Our speaker of the hour, Alan Gauger.
Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, that is a very simple statement, really, when you think about it. For by grace, that word grace means unmerited favor, sums up all that God has done and is doing with regard to human redemption. Are you saved through faith? That word faith sums up man's responsibility in the appropriation of the benefits thus supplied by the grace of God. So Paul affirms that by grace are you saved through faith. And that, of course, the antecedent of that being salvation. And that, not of yourselves. No, it's the free gift of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And certainly it's not by meritorious works that we may earn our salvation. He said there in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now that's marvelous indeed. There are those today, as well as throughout the past, who would suggest that salvation is altogether a matter of grace. Now, possibly that person's coming from the standpoint that man cannot earn salvation. We understood that from verse 10. And Paul had just said in verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." No, we are the workmanship of God. We're to walk according to His instruction. These are His works, and I, in faith, perform in accordance therewith. So we cannot earn salvation. We understand that. That's made available to us by the grace of God. But to say that man does not contribute any at all to the salvation of his or her soul is simply to misunderstand or willfully misrepresent divine revelation. You know, sometimes people get the idea that, man, we need to advance in our preaching and teaching. Maybe it's essential that we deal with themes of pertinent current interest to those that may attend. Maybe we deal with themes and subjects that tickle the ear and let people know that despite their manner of life, that God's going to be lenient, He's going to be understanding. Whoa, friend, what we need is the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And marvelously enough, it's a living Word. The writer of Hebrews says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and of spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Oh, you see, it's a living Word. And according to Luke 8, verse 11, it's the seed of the kingdom. But someone comes along and says, "Well, the Bible says we're saved altogether by grace." For instance, in Titus 2, verse 11, we find Paul writing there that the grace of God hath appeared bringing salvation to all men. Well, that's certainly true and marvelous in its concept. I'm happy that passage is there. Well, someone says, "You see, the grace of God hath appeared bringing salvation to all men." Well, certainly, we would all agree with that. Do you remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 7, 13 and 14, He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad the way that leadeth unto destruction. Many there be that go in thereat, but straight the gate, narrow, difficult the way that leadeth unto life everlasting. And He said, few there be that find it." Wait a minute, Lord. Are you telling me here that most men are lost? Right. He didn't say there's a narrow way, broad way, and some other way. Most men are lost. Well, then how could Paul write by inspiration, "For the grace of God hath appeared bringing salvation to all men"? Because it's true. Well, someone says, here's a contradiction. No. Friend, anytime you have a contradiction in the Word of God, it exists only in the human mind. Lack of thorough understanding, lack of a proper division of divine revelation. You see, truth runs in parallel lines. What I mean by that is one point of truth in this area is in perfect harmony with another principle of truth over here in that area. Truth never contradicts itself. Can't do it. Well, somebody says, how is it that the grace of God hath appeared bringing salvation to all men, according to Paul in Titus 2, verse 11, and the Lord tells us over in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14 in the Sermon on the Mount that most men are lost. Friend, a proper division is always important, and the context is always important in a proper division of God's Word. Listen to it. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Next verse, first word, instructing us. Oh, you mean the unmerited favor of the Almighty provides for human redemption through a system of instruction? Right. Well, what's the instruction whereby God's grace makes salvation available to sinners? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing unto Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6, right? But let's go back to Titus chapter 2 just a moment. And let's read through verse 14, starting with verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for it, that He might redeem us from iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So then the grace of God brings salvation to fallen humanity through a system of instruction. That's right. That's right. But what does man do with the instruction? He follows it. That's what's called faith in the New Testament. It does what God says. You remember James in James chapter 2, 14 through 18. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man may... If a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and notwithstanding ye have those not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, I have faith, or a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. But friends, we've always had those also who would suggest that salvation from sin is altogether by faith. Faith plus nothing, minus nothing, equals salvation. We hear people all the time on the radio and the TV and some newspaper article somewhere that suggests that salvation is by faith only. Isn't it amazing what men teach? And you know, when that idea has been suggested, numerous passages are quoted that say absolutely nothing about the subject at all. It's kind of like Satan quoting Psalms 91, verse 11 over in Luke chapter 4, verse 10. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get the Lord to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple. Oh, he quoted the scripture accurately. He just misapplied it. You see, he intended to abuse it. Friend, the devil doesn't mind quoting Scripture if he can condemn your soul in the process. In fact, I'm sure he'd be happy to quote the entire Bible. I'm sure he would, if he can mislead you and direct your heart away from God. My point is, don't be deceived just because some fella somewhere on the radio or the TV or newspaper article quotes Scripture. The devil does that regularly, and I'm sure he's happy to do so. But the fact is, someone says, well, the Bible says there are numerous passages, that is, that teach us that salvation is by faith only. Friend, if you can find one, I'll let you read it. And then I'll read it. And then we'll try to emphasize it. Friend, you couldn't find that in the Farmer's Almanac. You'd have to have a manual, a discipline, a catechism, Book of Mormon, Confession of Faith, some kind of thing. You couldn't read that in Scripture. Well, someone says, wait a minute now. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Paul said, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's right. Someone says, well, all you have to do to have peace with God is just believe. Where'd you read that? Well, someone says, you just quoted it, friend. I didn't quote anything like that at all. The Bible doesn't even allude to such a thing. You know, oftentimes people have key words and key verses and key phrases. And when they're reading the Bible and they come across their key word or phrase or verse, they just assume it's teaching what they already believe about it. They don't pay any attention to what it says. None whatsoever. Well, someone says, if that doesn't say that when you believe you have peace with God, well, friend, let's just take the fellow who wrote it as an example of what he's talking about. we do all agree that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. Right. Now, you remember our first introduction to Paul when he was Saul in the city of Tarsus. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says he was giving consent to the death of Stephen. And in verse 3, it says he was making havoc of the church. And in chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26 of the book of Acts, the record says as he neared or drew near to the city, a bright light shined about him, above the brightness of the noonday sun. He fell to the ground, heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The voice said that, but Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." So wait a minute, Saul saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, right? You do remember to be an apostle of the Lord, you must have first been an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Acts 1:22, 1 Corinthians 15, 8 and 9, "And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Somebody says, to see is to believe. Why, certainly. No question. Paul's manner of life from the time he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus all the way until he laid his head on a chopping block in Rome, according to profane history, gives an indication of an undying faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's great, Paul. You have peace with God. No. When he got up, he was blind. Had to be led by the hand of those who were with him in the street called Straight in the city of Damascus for 3 days and three nights. You remember, he could either eat nor drink. Let me ask you, just as a side note, how many times do you suppose Saul heard the last words of Stephen? How many times do you suppose the sound of those stones beating the life from Stephen's body had gone through his mind? Ananias, a disciple sent to him by the Lord to restore his sight. You remember when Ananias came into him, Saul was praying, a penitent believer. "Saul, do you have peace with God?" "No." What did Ananias tell him to do? "And now what tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In Acts chapter 9, 17 through 20, it says he received his sight, he arose, was baptized, took food, was strengthened, and began to publish abroad the kingdom of God. "Saul, do you have peace with God?" "Yes." When? When his faith justified him. Oh, that's what he wrote in Romans 5, 1 and 2. "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God." Well, someone says, well, when does faith justify? When it does what God says. Never before. Let's give a few illustrations from Scripture. I think it'll make it very clear. You recall the antediluvian period of history. The sons of God, you remember, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took unto them wives all that they chose. The sons of God, yes, in the days of Enos, Genesis 4, 26. In the days of Enos, son of Seth, son of Adam, Adam, Seth, Enos. In the days of Enos, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They referred to as the sons of God, the daughters of men, or the descendants of Cain. Never did. Oh, they rather magnified the materialistic, the physical, the fleshly interests. A lot of those kind of people still around today. What was the result of this? Genesis 6, 5 and 6. "It repented the Lord he had made man, saw the wickedness was great upon the earth, and that every thought and imagination of man's heart was evil." Not only that, every thought and imagination of man's heart was only evil, and that continually. And God determined he would destroy all whose nostrils breathe the breath of life with a great deluge, a flood. But verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That's marvelous. What does grace do? Give instruction. We saw that back in Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. But back to Genesis. God said, "Noah, make thee an ark. Room shalt thou make in the ark, make of gopher wood. Pitch it within and without with pitch. 3 decks or stories, 1 door on the side, 1 window and a cubic upward shalt thou finish it. 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high." What do we have here? Verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. You see, God's grace provided instruction whereby Noah could escape death in the flood. Well, how did Noah and his family escape death in the flood? Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. How did Noah save his house? Someone says by faith. Faith only? No ark. No ark. By grace only? Same problem. No ark. Well, how is Noah saved from the flood? By grace on God's part, through faith on Noah's part. Yeah, but how did that faith make itself manifest? Genesis 6:22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. What does God call that? Hebrews 11, verse 7. He calls it faith. That's what saving faith is all about. It comes from hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17. It's doing what God said do in the way God said do it. That's faith. That's faith. You remember Abraham became what was known as the father of the faithful. Genesis 12:1-3, God said, Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I'll show thee. I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now notice Abraham did not say, well, Lord, I kind of like that. That sounds good, but you know, my roots are here, my job's here. I just like a few years to retirement. I mean, I just can't. No, that's not what he said. That sounds more like what some people today, what their idea of church membership is. Oh, I'd love to serve you, Lord, but, you know. No, what's said about Abraham? Oh, by faith. By faith. When he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Obeyed. And he went out. That's faith. That's faith. How did Abraham become father of the faithful? By the grace of God. Grace of God only? No. His faith appropriated the benefits thus supplied, and he was the father of the faithful. But you remember Israel under the leadership of Moses. They left the bondage of Egypt, having witnessed the awesome demonstration of God. 10 times, God struck at those idol gods of Egypt, and he delivered those people from that land. But you know, they came over against the Red Sea. And that dust is rising behind them. Oh, that's the Egyptian army in pursuit. The Red Sea stretched out before them. And you remember what the Israelites did? Oh, well, they came into Moses and they said, well, we've seen the limitless power of God down in Egypt. We're going to trust in our Father who's delivered us from bondage. I mean, we've seen what He's done for us down there. Is that what they said? No. They griped and complained. They spoke against God and against Moses. They said, why have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? They said, we'd been better back off down in Egypt to serve as slaves to the Egyptians than to die out here in the wilderness. Moses prayed. He prayed. Solution to life's problems. He prayed. And God said, Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea. And Moses did. And God caused a strong east wind to blow all that night. In the morning, there was a path of dry land. And those waters congealed as a wall on either side. You remember? Someone says, that's great. Israel, you are saved. Not so fast. Just look behind you, Israel. The only thing separating you between certain destruction is a pillar of cloud the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. The Egyptian army is just waiting. And that pillar of cloud in the daytime, the pillar of fire at night, is not going to be there forever. So, move. How'd they pass? Oh, Hebrews 11, verse 29. By faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea on dry land. Isn't that marvelous? How'd they pass? Trusting God. Trusting God. The Egyptian army, of course, attempting to do so, was destroyed, you remember, as God closed the sea upon them, their bodies washed to the Israelites' feet upon the shoreline. God saved Israel that day. Exodus 14:30, affirmed by Paul. 1 Corinthians 10:1-2. They all passed under the cloud through the sea. God saved Israel that day. But you remember a little later on, they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Once again, oh, they griped and complained. Why have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? Wait a minute, Israel. What's the problem this time? They said there's no bread. There's no water. Our souls loathe. We contend. We despise this light bread. Ooh, the manna that God rained upon Israel 6 days out of every week for 40 years to keep these people alive. And they have the audacity, the ingratitude to say they despise what God has given them to keep them alive. God sent fiery serpents, you remember, among the people. They bit the people and many people of Israel died. Of course, typical of frail humanity. They came unto Moses. Of course, it's too late for many. But typical of that frail humanity that we all know, they came unto Moses and they said, "We've sinned against God and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he remove the fiery serpents from among us." Moses, always faithful, prayed. And God said, "Moses, make thee a brazen serpent. Put it on a pole in the middle of the camp. And it shall come to pass, when any man is bitten, when he looks to the brazen serpent, he'll live." What's this? It's God's grace. Did they deserve the remedy? No, sir. No, sir, but God's grace never fails. You see, His grace provided a plan. Let's say you're back there. There's a little illustration. Moses had made the brazen serpent, and you're back there in the camp with the Israelites, and over in the corner of the camp, you have a very dear friend, maybe a relative, possibly a mother, father, but you pull back the flap of that tent. Friend, the eyes are already set in glaze. Those movements are slow. I don't know whether it worked on the blood or the nervous system, but it was a deadly poison. But you cry, "Oh, friend or mother or dad, you don't have to die. Oh, there's a remedy out here. God said, come out and look at this brass snake." And if they had responded as many to God's overtures of mercy today, they would have said something like, "How ridiculous. Why, the very idea. That's the most ridiculous, unnecessary, non-essential thing. What do you mean, go out and look at a brass snake to be cured of snake bite? I want you to know that the God whom I serve is able to save me right here in this tent without me going out in some foolish way to look at a brass snake. You know what my next question would be? Where do you want to be buried? You're dead. You're dead." Wait a minute. Why would these intelligent Israelites want to look at a brass snake to be cured of snake bite? Very simple. God Almighty said to. It was up to them. Just as it's up to us to follow His instruction today. You see, made in His image and likeness. Intelligent creatures, able to assimilate evidence and testimony, reach conclusions based thereupon, acting upon one's own volition. You have a choice. You have a choice. And God will never take that away from you. You have a choice to serve Him or not. Verse 9 says, "If any man is bitten, when he looked to the brazen serpent, he lived." Why? God said He would. God said He would. Well, how was it done? By grace on God's part through faith on man's part. Well, let's look at one more and I'll close. You remember Israel now under the leadership of Joshua. The walls of Jericho, you remember, they pitched their tents at Gilgal after crossing the river of Jordan under that leadership of Joshua. And the first city they coveted, you remember, was that high wall, well-fortified, heavily armed city of Jericho. Now, I'm pretty sure that Joshua had plans, that he had maybe already consulted with his military strategist. We're not told that in Scripture, but you see, we can almost assume that because he was a military man. Joshua would not have gone in there without some kind of plan. Here to me is one of the most amazing demonstrations of physical courage that I know. An angel of the Lord appeared in Joshua with a drawn sword in his hand. Had a drawn sword. Joshua walked right up to him and said, "Art thou for us or our adversaries?" What's this? Friend or foe? Joshua was ready to take him on in battle, you remember. Oh, but when Joshua learned he was an angel of the Lord, took his shoes off, knelt down before him. He said, "Angel of the Lord said, this day have I delivered this city into thy hands." And Joshua, of course, said, "Fine, Lord, here's a comfortable rock in the shade over here. I'm just going to sit and fold my arms and wait. When are you going to deliver?" No, it isn't done that way. It isn't done that way. Grace gives instruction. Angel of the Lord said, "Joshua, form your men in this order. You got the armed men up front. the seven priests bearing ram's horns. The Ark of the Covenant, let the nucleus bring up the rearward. In that order, marched around that city one time each day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, marched them around seven times. And on conclusion of that seventh circuit, let the priests blow long on the ram's horns, let the people give a great shout, those walls will fall flat, and every man shall go up before him. Joshua followed instruction, wasted no time, formed his men in that order, marched around that city one time each day for 6 days, nothing happened. On the seventh day, marched around six times, still nothing happened. But on conclusion of that seventh time around, those people blew and shouted, they went up and took that city and didn't lose a man. Not a man! How'd they do that? By the grace of God. Grace only? No, Hebrews 11 verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been compassed about for 7 days. Do what God said do. Friend, it works every time. What He said represents and is a manifestation of His unmerited favor, our doing what He said. It's called faith. There may be someone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you need to be willing to repent of your past sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5, to confess His name before men, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, to follow His instruction to be buried with Him in that watery grave of baptism, Mark 16, 16, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4, a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therein continually covered by His precious blood as you walk in the light, 1 John 1, at verse 7.